Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I had a message prepared, but I'm not going to use what I have prepared. I think we're going to change to a different topic. So, if you would turn with me, please, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, the Word of God says, "For grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." By grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. Grace plus nothing. You are saved by grace alone. You are not saved by any effort of your own. Any effort of your own is a vain effort. Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Of our own effort, we are not saved. Only by grace are we saved. When we receive grace, it is because we have received it as a gift from God. It is not because we have earned it in any way, shape, or form. If grace would be earned, it is no longer grace. It would be a matter of works, but it would not be grace. Paul said it's either of works or it's of grace. If it's of works, then it's no longer grace. If it's of grace, it's no longer works. There are certain religions, even those that say they are grace-oriented, they want to mix in a little bit of works and a little bit of law. Some people believe that you need 90% grace and 10% law to keep people in line. You don't keep people in line. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. The law is the strength of sin. And so, we do not go to the strength of sin in 1 Corinthians 15:56. We live in the grace of God alone. Grace plus nothing. By grace are you saved. Not of yourselves. It is a gift. God gives it as a gift. It's not of works. If it were of works, people would be boasting. And they try to boast sometimes. That's what self-righteousness is. It's a sort of boasting. It's not of works. Nobody can boast about having received grace. It's simply something God freely gives to us. Now, if we are to understand what it means that by grace we are saved, then we have to understand the nature of grace. First of all, I want to talk just a moment about the word saved. By grace you are saved. That has two meanings in the original language. That means, yes, the salvation of my soul. That is one of the meanings. By grace I have the salvation of my soul. By grace, if I believe in Christ, I do not go to hell, I go to heaven. And so, yes, by grace, I get saved from hell so that I can go to heaven. However, it also means to be delivered. By grace, I'm delivered. So if there's something that's going on, a problem, a challenge, whatever it is, a situation, I'm delivered by the grace of God. Only the grace of God. Nothing more. No effort of myself. Does that mean that I am passive? No, it means that I am responsive to grace. So we must understand that passivity is not an exercise of grace. As a matter of fact, passivity is not responding to grace. And so we don't become passive. We don't become unresponsive. We operate in grace. So the nature of grace. Now the problem that people have with understanding grace is that they don't understand that there are three dimensions to grace. Most people operate in one dimension, maybe even two dimensions. But rarely do you find people who even understand that there are three dimensions to grace. But there are three dimensions to grace. If I am to operate in grace, I have to operate in the true nature of grace. So in order to operate in the true nature of grace, I have to be responsive to all three dimensions of grace. And so the three dimensions are fundamental in our understanding of grace. Now, before we touch on the three dimensions, we have to understand where they come from. Grace emanates from the character of God. Grace in and of itself is not an attribute of God. There are a lot of people who think that grace is an attribute of God. No, it's not an attribute of God. Grace is the result of God's attributes. But in and of itself, it is not an attribute. It does connect to His attributes, though, especially the second dimension of grace connects to His attributes. So what is grace? What is the nature of grace? In Ephesians 1:7, the Word of God says that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This is something that we desperately rely on. The blood of Christ was shed because of grace. The blood of Christ was shed because of grace. In Revelation 1:5, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins, all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ removes our sins from existence. There are some people who want to say, I'm covered by the blood. My sins are covered by the blood. That is not a correct thought. Our sins are not covered by the blood. They are removed by the blood. Imagine if you have soiled clothing. You've been working in the garden, and your clothes are all dirty and sweaty, and you pour detergent on them, and then you put them back on, and you would say, well, my clothes are covered in detergent. There's nothing wrong with it. They're covered in detergent. But they're still soiled, but they're covered in detergent. You see, this is how we approach the blood of Christ sometimes. The blood doesn't cover my sins. The blood removes my sins. It eliminates them. Just like detergent eliminates the dirt from a person's clothes. It eliminates them, gets rid of them. And as far as anyone can know or anyone can think or any reality of the matter, they're not dirty. There's nothing dirty about them. They're completely clean. Say, well, they were dirty. No, you cannot make that statement. If they are clean, they are clean. You can't tell anything apart from they are clean. Grace sent the blood of Christ to remove our sins. The blood of Christ is so profoundly effective that in Hebrews 8:12, it even removes our sins from the memory of God. So the blood of Christ is an unbelievably powerful force that it can actually even change what the all-knowing God knows. Well, if you're changing what the all-knowing God knows, then you are in fact changing existence. Because He knows all things. And if I say to you, what does God know? You say, God knows everything. Then I say to you, what does God not know? And some good Christians would say, God doesn't know my sins. That is a misconception. God knows all things, except that which is born of God sins not. Why? The blood. No sin can be attributed to any believer whatsoever, and I don't care what the sin is, because the blood of Christ has removed that sin. It's completely dealt with all unrighteousness. So for a believer, it's never a sin issue. The blood of Christ removes sins. Even if we fall into sin, God forbid, it's still not a sin issue. Because the blood of Christ doesn't go away. It is still removing all of our sins. And so we rely on the blood, and grace sent the blood. Now, why did it send the blood? Did the blood of Christ get sent because I deserved it? No. The blood of Christ was sent because I did not deserve it. See, this is the nature of grace. Grace is, in its first dimension, the unmerited favor of God. It's not just unmerited favor, period. No, it's specifically God's divine unmerited favor. People are capable of unmerited favor. But that's different than grace. That's more like a human expression. Because if you somehow cross that person in that unmerited favor, then the favor will often be removed. The attitude may change. The heart may change. With grace, nothing changes. Why? Because it's impersonal. In other words, it's not dependent on the person who's receiving it. It's entirely dependent on the character of God alone. It's not dependent on my character. It's not dependent on what I do. It's not dependent on my circumstances. It's not dependent on anything other than the character of God. So a believer, or an unbeliever for that matter, can run to the grace of God, an unbeliever for salvation, and a believer for all matter of help. They can run to the grace of God because it doesn't depend on them. Grace is independent of the person receiving that grace. The only connection that it has to the recipient is that the recipient receives it. He's the target of grace. But he is in no way the source of grace or the cause of grace. In no way is an individual person's merit or lack of merit influence the way that God deals with grace to any measure at all. It is entirely dependent on the character of God. So grace is unmerited divine favor from God. Sometimes people think they're disqualified from grace. Well, I made a mistake and I'm disqualified from grace. Or sometimes you'll hear the phrase, fallen from grace. The grace is not something you can fall out of. It's like falling off the planet. I fell off the planet. Where did you fall into? The universe. Well, imagine if the universe is grace. Well, I fell off the planet into the universe. Well, Deuteronomy says that beneath us are God's everlasting arms. In Romans 14:4, the Word of God says that He will uphold us. He'll cause us to stand. And He upholds us. This is all grace. So if I'm fumbling, if I'm falling, well, the natural condition for a person who's falling is to fall. The amazing thing about grace is if I'm falling, God's hands uphold us. They won't actually allow us to complete the fall. That's why the Word of God says, the righteous man, though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. In other words, though he stumbles and starts to fall, God will catch him. God won't allow him to completely be destroyed in his fall. This is grace. Now, sometimes people will think to themselves something like, yes, but it's my own fault, or it's their own fault. If they didn't do such and such, this wouldn't be the result. So, hey, they made their bed, let them lay in it. Let me ask you something. Who of us has not made our bed that we should lay in it? What problem do I have that somehow ultimately is not my own responsibility? Well, I didn't do it. It was done to me. Ah, but you don't understand something. All experience is a matter of perception. If you even see it as a problem, it's a question of your perceptions. And so if I have a grace perception, I don't even have a problem. It could be anything going on whatsoever. I don't have a problem because I have a grace perception. If I'm operating in grace, I will recognize that God is for me, that He will never leave me or forsake me, that I don't have to fear the situation. God will take care of the situation. I don't have to fear my needs. God provides for all my needs. And He does so by grace, the unmerited divine favor of God. But I don't deserve it. That's why you're qualified. If you deserved it, you would not be qualified. People try to disqualify themselves by grace, and by this they're trying to approach grace. Well, I deserve grace. You're not qualified. You can't get grace if you deserve it. And so I don't deserve anything, and thereby I'm qualified for everything. Because everything is by grace. It's all grace. There's nothing that can be added to unmerited favor. How do I earn unmerited favor? Well, you have to somehow earn it. And it seems so intrinsically wrong that you shouldn't have to earn grace. That's because you think you can earn grace. That's because you think there's some good thing in you. But Paul said in Romans chapter 7, there's no good thing in us. Not one. Absolutely no good thing in us. And I know people have a hard time with that because they try to live in a little bit of self-righteousness. But fact of the matter is that we're utterly depraved, and that's a good place to be. Because utter depravity is where we can receive fullness of grace. People don't like to think of the fact that they're utterly depraved, but God tells us we are utterly depraved. No good thing in you, none, not one, none whatsoever. Even the things you consider to be good things in you, in fact, are not. It is all the unmerited divine favor of God. It's all grace. So, he says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved. By grace do you have salvation. By grace do you have deliverance. It is all grace. The unmerited favor of God, that's the first aspect, the first dimension of the nature of God's grace. Sometimes people try to turn to the unmerited favor of God. And they say, well, I understand. I'm grateful that God has forgiven me. I'm grateful for the blood. I appreciate that. But I still feel empty. There's still a lack in my life. I live in grace, but there's a lack in my life. Well, the reason why there's a lack in their life is because they live in one-dimensional grace. They're forgetting the second dimension. And the Word of God says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. A lot of times people are not fulfilled, people are not satisfied, people feel empty. Because while they do appreciate God's unmerited favor, they do not receive, in their own perception, the kindness of God. We need to receive the kindness of God. Now, how do I go about receiving the kindness of God? In other words, how do I get God to give me kindness? You don't. God has already given you kindness, and God is constantly giving it to you. It's like being in the shower. The water is pouring out. So you're standing in the shower. There's gushing water pouring out. And you're trying to figure out how to turn the water on. It's already on. You don't need to figure it out. It's already on. God is already pouring out tremendous quantities of kindness toward us. But we say, well, I'm not receiving it. The problem is in our perception at that point. Our experience is based on our perception. Now, sometimes, in order to be able to experience the kindness that God is pouring out, I need to be broken. And one of the keys to receiving the kindness of God is brokenness. Now, brokenness is not something that I can achieve. Brokenness is something God achieves. And so God may arrange certain things in my life simply to break me. Notice when Jesus fed the 5,000, for example. He had 5 loaves of bread. 5 loaves of bread will not feed 5,000 people. But once the loaves were broken, he fed the 5,000 and still had several baskets full left over. The key to it was the brokenness. If I am broken, 2 things happen. I can be poured into, and I can be poured out of. The most useless vessel, not entirely useless, but the most useless, is a sealed vessel. A whole, complete, closed off vessel with no breaks in it. Yes, it can hold something, but it cannot hold more than its volume, and it can't pour anything out because it's sealed. You can't pour anything in, you can't pour anything out. It's sealed. That's a difficult place for people to be. So God brings brokenness. And often, not always, but often that can take place through difficult situations. It's strange. You wouldn't intuitively think that a difficulty would allow God to break us. When the difficult situations come, we have to make a choice. We will either harden our heart in the face of the situation and react to the situation, perhaps try to control the situation, be steely against it. Or we can humble ourselves, turn to God in the situation, and let Him deal with it for us. But the situation is painful, and well, it may be. But nevertheless, it is from God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and it is for our sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15. So He sent it. And sometimes He sends it to break us. What does it mean to be broken? It means it's no longer me. It means that I'm not self-conscious anymore. Brokenness is a good way to get out of self-consciousness. It means that I'm not trying in my own natural effort, although I'm not passive either. It means that now I'm centered on my Savior, and all of my responses and my frames of reference, and my frame of reference is from my Savior. It means that my thoughts are no longer my natural thoughts, but my Savior's thoughts. When that takes place, I can receive the kindness of God. Why? Because I can see the kindness of God. A person who cannot see the kindness of God in a situation is a person who really does need to be broken. Because there's too much of them present. Kindness is the second dimension from God. Kindness is what draws us to Him. In Jeremiah 31:3, we're drawn by God's loving kindness. And so this kindness of God that draws me is that incredibly vital dimension that in fact we need to live in all the time. The kindness of God. What is really the kindness of God? It's the expression of God's character. In other words, God is love. We know that from 1 John 4. God is love. And the manifestations of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4 are first, long-suffering, patience, and kindness. Long-suffering patience is mercy. God is extraordinarily patient, and it's manifested as mercy. God is extraordinarily kind. Most believers can't even begin to scratch the surface in their understanding of the kindness of God. He's so much kinder than people are. Even the kindest of people that we can think of, is so beyond the kindness of any human being. Let me put it this way. How many kind people do you know and there's an end to their kindness? Maybe their tolerance runs out. Maybe they're tired and are having a bad day. Maybe something's bothering them. And there's all of a sudden this end to their kindness. But God, there's no end to His kindness. God will always approach us with kindness because that's what draws us to Him, and that's His desire for us to be drawn to Him. And so He always approaches us with kindness. If I am Christ-oriented, then I will be a kind expression of Christ. If I'm self-oriented, then there won't be any significant kindness. There may be a human expression of kindness, but that will have its definite limits. But if I'm Christ-oriented, there will be no limits to kindness. A lot of times people say, well, to be kind, you have to be tough on them, be harsh with them, but it would be whatever. Take that thought and ask God to apply it to you. And if you're okay with applying that thought to yourself, then you can use it with another person. If you're okay with saying, and some people in their self-righteous, well, I can do that, go ahead and do it. Exercise it first, experience it first, and then apply it to somebody else. Go ahead and do it. Take the thought, well, I've got to be harsh to be kind, because how else are they going to learn? Say to God, God, be harsh to me, because I will not learn in any other way. Correct me strongly, God, because I won't learn in any other way, and that is kindness, you know. Usually, that is an expression of intolerance, trying to get somebody to conform to their flesh. No, kindness of God is different. The kindness of God is a combination of goodness and gentleness. God is extremely generous to people, extremely tolerant with them, extremely patient with them, far beyond what other people are toward themselves or toward another person. And when people become intolerant, they'll try to make excuses. Well, that's not kind if I'm not like this. How else will they learn? You see, here's the thing about that. Number one, a leopard cannot change its spots. You're not going to get them to learn in that way anyway, because what you're doing is demanding a performance when they're not capable of one. Number two, only God can change people. The way to do it is let people see Christ. And then they'll build the capacity in them for Christ to transform them. Let them see the Savior and make sure it's the real Jesus that is being represented. Not some artificial manifestation from a religious mindset trying to get conformity and calling conformity Christianity. The kindness of God is unyielding. The kindness of God is unyielding. He'll have 99 sheep and one goes astray and God goes after the one. The kindness of God is unyielding. God won't break a bruised reed or put out a smoking flax. What does that mean? A smoking flax. Flax was like a wick, something similar to a wick. People used to burn it in oil. They'd pull it in a jar of oil and they would burn it and they would get light out of it. When the oil was used up or the flax was used up, it would just simply start to smoke. And there was a stench in the house. It had a terrible odor. And there was a stench in the house and people would want to get rid of it as soon as they could. They'd quench it to get the smoke from being produced. God would not quench that smoking flax causing a stench. In other words, The believer who is the most messed up person, blowing everything, causing chaos in the process, ruining everything for everybody else, God will be extremely kind to that person. God will be extremely tolerant. He'll be patient with them. He'll build their capacity through His loving kindness until they have the capacity for the Holy Spirit to do the work that He does and He alone in their heart to cause them to grow. That's the kindness of God. A bruised reed He won't break. They used to make like a flute out of a reed. They would put holes in it. If the reed was bruised, it would no longer make the right sounds. They would also use it in calling sheep. It wouldn't make the right sounds. It was useless. But reeds were a dime a dozen. They grew everywhere there was water. So if you bruise a reed, you just threw it out. And you made yourself a new one. It was nothing. God wouldn't throw out that bruised reed. See, that's a picture of a person, of a believer. They may be useless seeming at the time. They may not be able to function. They may have zero capacity. They may be a total train wreck. They may be as mature as you can possibly be. But God won't throw them out. Because they're precious in His eyes and He loves them. Everybody else may be angry, frustrated, irritated, you name it. But they are precious in God's eyes and He loves them. Why? He's kind. He's enormously kind. Most people will have a limit to their kindness, and if you try to apply kindness beyond that, they'll be frustrated, or they're asked to apply kindness beyond that, they're frustrated, they get angry at it. They say, no, forget it. Blah, 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 and they'll give you all kinds of sometimes religious or rationalistic reasons why they shouldn't be kind anymore. That's called carnality. God is extraordinarily kind. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is the love of God. And first it's patient, and second it's kind. It's a hard attitude with an outward expression. Patience, hard attitude, kindness, outward expression. And so God is extraordinarily kind. That's the second dimension of grace. The third dimension of grace is found in Hebrews 4:16. And this is the dimension of grace that most people forget about altogether. Now, a lot of times, and you find this amongst pastors all too often and churches all too often, is they'll appreciate grace. They'll say, yes, saved by grace plus nothing. Yes, God is very gracious. Yes, it's all grace. But if we teach only grace, people will enter into sin. So we can't teach only grace because we don't want people to enter into sin. People will use grace as a license to sin. And so they feel like they have to mix a little bit of law into the message in order to keep people out of sin. There's two problems with that. Number one is it's extraordinarily manipulative. They're trying to manipulate people's behaviors through the impartation of the law, saying, behave yourself, this is the law. Well, it doesn't work. And the reason why it doesn't work is the second problem with it. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. So all that they're doing in trying to avoid people from sinning is strengthening their propensity to sin. How are they doing that? When I introduce a law, I get people to stare at sin. Thou shalt not. And then pick whichever thou shalt not you want, and people start staring at it. Well, you're going to go where you look. And if that becomes the focus, if that becomes your frame of reference, if that becomes what you're occupied with, that's where you're heading. So you get, for example, people with teenagers that are so concerned about them not being immoral and sleeping around, say, thou shalt not. And all of a sudden, you got these kids who are fornicating, who are going into all kinds of immorality from these nice Christian homes because there's a lot of thou shalt not. Now, that's not the only reason why that takes place, but that is one reason why that takes place. And there's such an emphasis and focus placed on the sin that they enter into what they've been focusing on. Don't glorify sin by glorifying the law. Glorify God by glorifying His character, His attributes, His heart, His word. And then what you're staring at is what you're going to go after. If you simply glorify the strength of sin, you're going to send people into sin. However, that being said, sometimes people have trouble with grace because they don't recognize the third dimension of grace. Grace is a government. Grace is governmental. And so it's not a government of laws, but it is a government in as much as by grace I have the Word of God established in my frame of reference, and that becomes governmental. That's the throne of grace. So I have God's unmerited favor in my frame of reference, God's kindness in my frame of reference, God's character in my frame of reference, God's promises in my frame of reference, God's definitions in my frame of reference, God's doctrines in my frame of reference. And because of my frame of reference, as I think, so I do. According to the treasure of a man's heart, that's what comes out of him. Luke chapter 6, according to what is in a man's heart, that's what comes out of him. So when the frame of reference, through the grace of God, is filled with the character of God, through the Word of God, through the heart of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, as He guides me in all truth in John 16:3, then grace is governmental. That's why it teaches us to deny ungodliness. Because the government of God is not going to send me into ungodliness, but the strength of sin may. But the government of God will not. In Jeremiah 31:3, when He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you, He doesn't draw you with the law, He doesn't draw you with rules, He doesn't draw you with standards, He draws you with loving kindness, and in being drawn in loving kindness, grace becomes your frame of reference, and it becomes your government. And you've been drawn. It's grace plus nothing, folks. But it's the fullness of grace plus nothing. You see, sometimes what happens is we get half grace or a third grace. Since there's three parts of grace, we get one-third grace or two-thirds grace. And then you have to fill it in with something else because one-third or two-thirds grace doesn't actually work because it's not grace. It's like half a chair. Sit on a two-legged chair, see how much you can rest. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. You need at least three legs to a stool in order for the stool to hold up. It's a threefold cord that's not easily broken, not a twofold cord. Twofold cord, and you're wondering, why isn't it really working for me? Three-dimensional grace, and you realize, wow, grace works entirely, and that's all that I need. Three dimensions of grace. That's the nature of it. But until I operate in all three dimensions of grace, I'm not actually operating in grace because that's not the nature of grace. Two dimensions is not the nature of grace. Three dimensions is. Three dimensions of grace operating in the believer's life causes that believer to be unbelievably victorious, knowing how to practice rebound when they fail, and having failure be a very unusual thing. Why? Because it's grace. By grace are you saved. It delivers you from your earthly weaknesses. It delivers you from your situations. It delivers you from the wicked one. It delivers you from yourself. It delivers you from your failure. It delivers you from other people's failures. It delivers you in every aspect imaginable. Wherever deliverance of any sort is necessary, grace does the delivering. And it's always grace plus nothing. Because grace is well equipped. Why? It's the government of God. How well equipped is the kingdom of God? But you got everything you need. You got the blood. You've got the word. You've got God's kindness. You've got God's forgiveness. You've got God's provisions. You have God's plan. You have God's purpose. You have God's identity. You have oneness with Christ. You are the body. I mean, you have absolutely every provision that you need, and it's found in grace, but outside of grace, no provisions whatsoever are found. Because it's only by grace. And that's the only provision that's given. However, it's also the only provision that is sufficient. No other provision can do the trick. It's all by grace. So we live in the nature of grace. We live in the nature of grace. And if we understand that nature of grace, we find grace to be very easy to live in. Amen?